Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to church this morning. It's good to have all of you with us. It's a beautiful day today, and we come to celebrate the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead. Unfortunately, our photocopier is still not working. We're getting a new one next week, but so there's no announcement sheet. But let me just fill you in on some of the things that you need to know for the incoming week. Firstly, to remind you of the service this evening at 7 o'clock in the Minor Hall, and we're going to continue to look a little more at the story of the resurrection, and members of the congregation will be helping us to do that. So we really would encourage you to come and be part of that. And then we are having our holiday Bible club again this year. It's in... I'm now on. Try not to show your disappointment too much. The holiday Bible club will be called Backpackers. And the club will run from Monday to Friday, beginning on July the 22nd. Now, as always, we depend on plenty of volunteers to help us with the Holiday Bible Club. So if you're available to help, even if it's only just for one or two evenings, we really would appreciate you signing up. And there are sheets in the vestibule this morning, so if you could sign up and to help us, that would be great. And if you want any more information about the Holiday Bible Club, speak either to Michelle or Emma or Isabella or Raymond. Then just to remind you that on Saturday coming, it's our prayer day, and it will be held from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. And if you could cover one of the half-hourly slots, that would be really appreciated. Sign-up sheets are in the vestibule. And again, just encourage you to take some time out of your Saturday to come and just wait on God and to pray for our congregation and to pray for our community and to pray for the wider world. Then just remind again the congregation, this year is the 75th anniversary of our Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade company. They are having a special dinner. That dinner is going to be on Saturday, the 18th of May at 7 p.m. in Mavilla Abbey. And tickets for that are available now from the church office or from any of the captains or officers of the company. And the cost is £15. So I just ask you to note that. And I would really like to get fixed numbers by the end of this month. And then just to remind you that following both the services today, we are having a retiring offering. And that offering is going to support the moderator's appeal. And the appeal is giving support to the people of Mozambique and Zimbabwe and Malawi, whose lives were devastated by the Cyclone Ida. It's no longer in the news, but the people are still dealing with all kinds of difficult situations. Some haven't even got sufficient food, shelter, or water supply. So please do give generously to the appeal. And we would encourage you, if you want to gift aid your contribution, then there are the mission envelopes at the back and at both vestibules. And if you want to just take one of those, put on it moderator's appeal, and then put on your FWO number, then we will be able to get the tithe from it, or reclaim the tax back from the tax man so that we can contribute even more to that appeal. Okay. That is all our announcements for this morning. We declare the good news that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. The praise group are going to lead us with Oh, the passion. Sing together that great Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is risen today, our triumphant holy day. Let's stand together. And we come to this risen Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. We thank you that we do not come today to remember a dead hero, but we come to meet with the living Lord. You are here among us. You are here in all your greatness and all your power and all your love. And you want us to know you, not as some figure from history, not as some character from a book, but to know you personally for ourselves. And so we pray, risen Lord Jesus, that you would make yourself so real to us today. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we would know, not just within our heads, but within our hearts, that you are interested in each one of us, that you died for each one of us, that your love is reaching out to each one of us now, inviting us to come and to know you and to know the amazing difference that you can make to our lives. And so we pray, risen Lord Jesus, that this will not simply be another service, but that this will be for us an encounter with you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. And now Chloe is going to come and sing for us Love Ran Red.
Your love ran red, and
Thank you, Chloe. Now, boys and girls, do you want to come down to the front? And I will come down and speak to you. Oh, gosh. That's it all bunch up together. All bunch up together. We all together? All right. Good, good, good. Boys, come up this way a little bit. Yes, yes, that's right. Okay. Now, tell me this, boys and girls. Do you like surprises?
Yeah. Yeah.
Boo! Oh, I didn't scare one of you. Can you tell me what has been some of the best surprises you've ever had? Yes, James? What kind of an annual?
A Lego Friends annual.
A Lego Friends annual when you didn't know you were going to get one of them. Fabulous. Anybody else like to tell me one of their best surprises? Yes.
I got a pink
dog. Oh, very good. Yeah, that's very exciting. Anybody have a bad surprise that they didn't like? You're great for this, James. Oh, go ahead. That is definitely Oliver. Somebody gave you a pair of socks as a present. That is an awful surprise. I agree wholeheartedly with you. Absolutely. So have you ever done a surprise maybe on your granny?
Yeah.
And you've hid, and your granny doesn't know you're there, and you jump out and you go boo, and she goes ah. And she said, you nearly gave me a heart attack. And she wasn't too pleased at your surprise. Sure she wasn't. Sometimes surprises can be bad. But then sometimes bad surprises can turn into good surprises. I remember, boys and girls, when I was having a very significant birthday, and I'll not tell you what it was, because it was an awful long time ago. And I didn't know they were throwing a party for me. And so Adrian had arranged for a friend to take me out to play tennis. So I was playing tennis with my friend, and he wasn't terribly good. So at the end of the tennis game, I went for a run. And so when I came back to the house, I was dripping with sweat. And I said, Adrian, where are you? And she said, I'm in the front room. And I opened the door, surprise! And there were all these people. And I was looking awful. And at first, I didn't think this was a terribly good surprise. But once I got over the shock, I thought it was a brilliant surprise. Because I got to see all my friends. And I got lots of presents as well. It was fabulous. Absolutely fabulous. And on this day, boys and girls, we remember that some of Jesus' friends got a surprise. And at first, they thought it was a very bad surprise because they went to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. And in those days, a big stone was rolled over the front of the tomb. And it took many, many people to roll it away. And when they got to the tomb, the big stone had been rolled away. But even worse than that, Jesus' body was gone. And they thought, this is terrible. This is a terrible surprise. They thought someone had stolen his body. And they were upset before they went, but they were even more upset now. And then Jesus started to appear to his disciples. He appeared to Mary first. And then he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to all the disciples. And they realized that this was the best surprise of all. Jesus was alive. He had risen from the dead. And he would be with them forevermore. And that's what we celebrate today, boys and girls. That Jesus is alive. We can't see him with our eyes. But he is here. And he is here to tell us of his love for us. He is here to remind us that he died for us. And he is here telling us that we need to trust him and to follow him in our daily lives. And that's the best surprise of all. Jesus is here with us. Okay, we're going to sing your hymn. And it's all about celebrating the fact that, first of all, this is the day that God has made. But secondly, this is the day when he rose from the grave. So let's stand and sing this together. And I think we clap our hands at some stage, praise group, do we? Clap your hands then, you can buy my permission. Okay, let's stand and sing together. Okay, boys and girls, well done. You can go out to Children's Church, and while they are doing that, the offering will be received. and we pray together. Lord, in giving our gifts, we recognize how privileged we are. Privileged to be blessed with the material blessings of life. And we think of the many in our world who are suffering for the lack of those things today. We remember in particular the people of Mozambique and Zimbabwe and Malawi. And we pray for all the efforts that are being made to relieve their suffering. And pray that the necessary resources may be given. We also know that we are richly blessed spiritually. We are here to celebrate the good news. Jesus is risen. And yet we know that there are many people throughout our world who haven't even heard that message, who don't know the good news. And so we pray for all those efforts that are being made to take your message into every corner of the world. Thank you for our blessings. Help us never to take them for granted. In your name, amen. We read together from God's word, and our reading this morning is taken from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and reading verses 1 to 11. If you'd like to follow it in the Bibles in the pew, it's page 1155. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the believers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And ending our reading at verse 11. The praise group are going to lead us once again with the piece, Forgiving Eyes.
Stones that just as I saw him, the hope I had lost, he came born again. I was not hopeless, though I'd be lost now. I felt I was hurt when he looked at me with his forgiving eyes. The crowd gathered round, so angry and violent, he stood beside me, peaceful and silent. Then with a word, with one question, he showed them that they too were guilty and could not condemn. The next thing I knew, he asked me, where are they? When I looked around, the courtyard was empty, the stones shattered round. The warm morning sunlight, he made the darkness perfectly light. In this new light now, I understood, he would not condemn me though he could, for he would be condemned someday for me. Just as I saw him, the hope I had lost, they came born again. I was not hopeless, though I'd be lost now. I felt I was loved when he looked at me with his forgiving eyes.
And thanks to the praise group. Now we stand together and affirm the power of Jesus for life and death. See what a morning gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem.
We shall reign.
The big news story this week was the fire in the roof of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. The cameras caught dramatic pictures of the flames leaping from the buildings. Parisians stood in helpless disbelief as they watched the fire services try to save as much of this building that has stood at the center of the city for over 800 years. Many were brought to tears at the thought of losing what is regarded as a national symbol. The French president has pledged that the building will be restored. Hundreds of millions of euros have already been given to the restoration appeal. What I find interesting is this obvious affection for the cathedral has little to do with its religious significance. France is fast becoming one of the most irreligious countries in Europe. Over one third of the population would classify themselves as atheists. Less than 5% of the population attend church on a weekly basis. The people have a love for the building, but not for what the building represents. And this is an outlook that is growing in strength across Europe. Christianity is increasingly being regarded as a relic of the past. People brought up in it often retain a sentimental attachment to it, but dismiss its relevance for their everyday lives. And in our secular age, where science is the measure of all things, God is now redundant. We have outgrown these childish notions. Humanity's future lies within our own hands. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the bedrock on which the Christian faith is founded. One former Archbishop of Canterbury put it this way: no resurrection, no Christianity. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We are of all people to be pitied. The resurrection is also what sets Christianity apart from all the other world religions. There are great figures, whether Muhammad or Buddha or Moses, are all dead. Their followers are encouraged to pay attention to their teaching. They are to practice what they taught. Christians affirm that Jesus is alive. We have his teaching. But first and foremost, we are called to follow him. And the resurrection is not a fable illustrating some point that God wants to make. It is an act in history where Jesus rose bodily from the grave. Now, those with a scientific outlook and worldview balk at the very notion of the resurrection. Their chief spokesperson, Richard Dawkins, states the resurrection, the virgin birth, the rising of Lazarus, even the Old Testament miracles, all are freely used for religious propaganda, and they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and children. Now, among Dawkins' unsophisticates are many leading scientists who do believe in the resurrection. And what we need to realize is that Dawkins' outlook leaves no room for miracles. If something cannot be explained by the laws of nature, as far as he is concerned, it could not have happened. But miracles, by their nature, are extraordinary events. We all know that dead people don't come back to life. But the resurrection was a unique event where an extraordinary individual rose from the grave by the extraordinary power of God. And you see, once we allow for the existence of God, which science can neither prove nor disprove, we open the door to the possibility of such miraculous events. And as believers in Jesus, we should not be intimidated by the secular scientific lobby. The evidence for the resurrection can stand up to the closest of scrutiny. And so this morning, I want to look at that evidence before considering the significance of the resurrection for you and me. And in celebrating the resurrection today, many might dismiss us as foolish and misguided. But in affirming its truth, I want to assert that we are being countercultural. We're standing against the prevailing culture and proclaiming the truth of God. The police are called to a home where a dead body has been found. The scene suggests a burglar has been disturbed by the homeowner and stabbed him with a kitchen knife. A murder investigation is launched. The police interview a neighbour. She saw a man running down a lane at the back of the murdered man's home. She is able to identify this man. It turns out he is known to the police and has been convicted in the past for breaking and entering. When interviewed, he has no alibi for the time of the murder. A search of his home discovers jewellery that was taken from the victim's house. The police also find a pair of gloves. Fibres from these gloves were found on the murder weapon. There was also a partial footprint in the victim's blood at the scene. It matched the pattern on the suspected man's shoes. They also found a spot of blood on the shoe that matched the victim's blood. No one saw the crime, but it was clear from the evidence that the right man had been caught. No one saw the resurrection taking place, but the evidence associated with it leads to only one conclusion. Jesus rose from the dead. What is that evidence? Let me point you to four simple facts. First one is this. Jesus died on the cross. Crucifixion causes death by asphyxiation. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms makes breathing very difficult. The victim has to push up with his legs to relieve the pressure on his chest and make breathing possible. That is why breaking the victim's legs hastens death. The victim can't ease the strain on the chest. The Passover, the most significant day in the Jewish calendar, was fast approaching. The religious authorities didn't want it spoilt by the ugly scene of a crucifixion. They requested the men's legs to be broken. And that's exactly what happened to the two men crucified either side of Jesus. The centurion in charge of the squad performing the crucifixion was no stranger to death. It was decided that there was no need to break Jesus' legs, as he was already dead. But just to be sure, he had a spear thrust in his side. And when he inspected Jesus' body after it was taken down from the cross, the centurion was in no doubt the victim was dead. And you're thinking to yourself, well, why is that important? Well, rather than accept the resurrection, there are some who suggest that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He fell into an unconscious state. When he was led in the cool of the tomb, he revived. And despite all the suffering he endured, he managed to push away the huge stone over the entrance of the tomb and appeared to the disciples, convincing them that he had risen from the dead. It simply doesn't fit the facts of what had happened. But it also highlights the absurd lengths to which people will go to deny the resurrection. This brings us to the second thing. The tomb was empty. Following Jesus' death, his body was given to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They prepared the body for burial before placing it in a tomb that no one had used before. Some of the women who had stood at the cross accompanied Jesus' body to the tomb. The next day was the Sabbath. It meant that they could not go to the grave. But very early the next day, they made their way to the tomb. They wanted to be close to their Lord. They were astounded to find the stone covering the entrance to the tomb was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And their initial thought was, someone must have stolen the body. And it raises the question, what happened to the body of Jesus? It has never been found. Now, some suggest that the women went to the wrong tomb in their grief. But the Jewish authorities knew the location of the tomb. They had requested it be sealed and a guard put on it. And when the believers began preaching in Jerusalem that Jesus was alive, they were actively opposed by the religious authorities. And they could have halted Christianity at its outset by producing the body of Jesus. They never did. Some suggest that the body was taken by thieves. There is an interesting detail in the account of the empty tomb. Jesus' body was embalmed with precious spices. When the women discovered the empty tomb, the grave clothes still retained Jesus' shape, but had collapsed as if he had passed through them. Why would grave thieves leave behind the grave clothes, which were the most expensive part of the catch? Others argue that the disciples stole the body and declared Jesus had been risen from the dead. But were these men who had deserted Jesus at his arrest capable of such a daring act? And even if they were, what had they to gain? Their message concerning the risen Jesus brought them neither fame nor riches, but hardship. The empty tomb points to the resurrection of Jesus. Brings us to the third thing. Can't see if the third thing has come up. It hasn't. There we go. the post-resurrection appearances. The New Testament records the risen Jesus appearing to individuals and groups of various size, including a crowd of 500 over a 40-day period. And in our reading, Paul could state that many of these people were still alive and could confirm what he was saying. Now, some people want to dismiss these appearances as hallucinations. The disciples couldn't accept Jesus' demise and simply thought that they saw him. Now, that may have been the case with someone like Mary. But the same couldn't be said of Thomas. He couldn't have been more skeptical. John chapter 20. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. What's more, a collective hallucination of several hundred people is simply unknown. Jesus was no ghostly figure. The disciples both touched him and ate food with him. And the empty tomb and the post-resurrection appearances together provide compelling evidence for the resurrection. If the tomb was empty, but no one saw him, how could we know he was risen? If people claimed to see him, but his body was still in the tomb, there would be no reason to believe them. The risen Jesus was seen. Brings us to the third, or the last piece of evidence, the transformation in the disciples. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples ran away. Immediately after his death, they went into hiding, fearing for their own safety. Yet not many days later, in the very place where Jesus had been executed, they began preaching he was alive. And no amount of intimidation and persecution could silence them. They were no longer cowed or frightened. They boldly and confidently declared the good news of Jesus. Now, how do you account for this dramatic change in these men if it were not for the fact that they truly believed Jesus was alive? There's the evidence. Consider it for yourself. If you want to delve further into it, speak to me afterwards. And if you follow the evidence, it leads to only one conclusion. Jesus rose from the dead. And we can say it with confidence because it doesn't simply reflect our thoughts and feelings, but God's actions in history. Now, you might be thinking, well, suppose I accept the resurrection actually happened. What difference does it make to me? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. It provides the answer to the most fundamental questions of life. As one man has put it, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So what's the significance of the resurrection? very quickly, three things. First thing is this, the resurrection confirms the identity of Jesus. Jesus made a stupendous claim about himself. He was God clothed in human flesh. There are still people today who make such claims, but normally they are to be found in mental institutions. In his day, some of his opponents actually dismissed Jesus as mad. But there was nothing mentally unstable about him. In fact, everything in his life seemed consistent with his claim. But if he had died on the cross, we could never have been sure of his divinity. The resurrection confirms his identity. And this means that if you and I want to discover the truth about God and ourselves, we must listen to him. It's only through him we can learn who God is and who we are and why we are here. We have been made in God's image, and we have been made to know him in a personal way. There is a God-shaped gap within us that only he can fill. Brings us to the second thing. The resurrection explains the cross. You can't read Jesus' life without reaching the conclusion that he was a man with a mission. The cross was his destiny. And it's clear that he didn't die for any wrong he had done. He died in our place. He bore in his body on the tree God's righteous judgment for our wrongdoing. We are sinners by nature. Sin isn't simply something we do, but it describes who we are. That's why we find it impossible to please God. We constantly put our will before his will. And our sin separates us from God and places us under the judgment of God. And our condition is hopeless. We can't do anything about it. But through his sacrifice, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of God and the acceptance of God. How can we be sure his sacrifice was acceptable to God? He rose from the dead. And that brings us to the third thing. The resurrection demonstrates Jesus' power over our greatest enemy, death. A few years back, Adrian and I were in Colorado. And one day we went to visit a little town called Nederland, tucked in the Rocky Mountains. It's a small place, and it has a really hippie feel to it. You can buy your marijuana over the counter at one of the shops. The town is also known for its Frozen Dead Festival. And it pays homage to a local man who was frozen in a state of suspended animation and his dead body housed on dry ice in a specifically designed shed above Nederland. And it sounds really weird to our ears, doesn't it? But there are many intellectuals who are opting for this procedure. They are having their bodies preserved in liquid nitrogen in the hope that humanity in the future will find a cure for death. I don't know about you, but I would rather put my trust in the one who has shown his power over death than in the efforts of humanity. And the Bible makes it clear that humanity's efforts to solve the problem of death will always end in failure for the simple reason that death is not a biological problem, but a moral one. Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. And only Jesus can give victory over the grave, because only Jesus can solve our sin problem. What we do today in celebrating the resurrection is countercultural. Many may think us daft, but the evidence for the resurrection is compelling. Where do you go to find the answers to the fundamental questions of life? Popular opinion? The philosophies of humans? Maybe your own thoughts and ideas? They will simply lead you into a dead end. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus rose from the dead. He alone can lead us to God. He alone can deal with our sin. He alone can show us the purpose of our lives. He alone can give us eternal life. And he calls us to come, to admit our need, to turn away from our old way of life marked by self-reliance, and to surrender our lives to him. You can begin a new life today. You can be born again as you come to him. And for those of us who have already taken that step, the resurrection reminds us, as we constantly need reminding, that Jesus is sufficient for all our needs because Jesus rose from the dead. Let's turn to him together in prayer. Let's pray together. Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that when it comes to your resurrection, we are not dealing with make-believe. We are dealing with your actions in history. And we know that those actions are open to scrutiny and can stand the closest of scrutiny. We can be confident about them. But we pray that we would grasp the implications of them. That you came for each one of us. That you came so that we might know your forgiveness. That we might receive your life. That we might know you personally for ourselves. That we might have that hope of eternal life. Lord, forgive us for our foolishness. When we so often go looking for the answers of life in the wrong places, help us to see today that the answers are to be found in you alone. For we ask it in your name. Amen. And so we finish our service as we continue to declare that good news of Jesus risen from the dead. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou or death hast won.
And as is the victory, thou art.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.